We are looking at, in Mark chapter 5, we had gotten down to verses 21 through 34. I want to just kind of look at that for a moment. Jesus has crossed back over across the sea, and as he has done so, he is met by a large crowd of people, and one of those people is Jairus. Anyway, however you pronounce the guy's name, he was leader of a synagogue. His daughter was sick, and she's dying. He comes up to Jesus and he says, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she may be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around Jesus. And a woman who was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all that she had. Yet, instead of getting better, she grew worse. We paused and talked a little bit last week about some of the so-called cures of the day. The goblet of wine with the powdered compound of rubber and alum and garden crocuses. The dose of Persian onions cooked in wine, accompanied with certain incantations. Sudden shock, like we do with hiccups. There's a number of cures that were attempted. So it's pretty obvious that with what was going around, that she, instead of getting better, got worse. She spent all that she had trying to get to where she was and was not any better. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak. Because she thought, if I touch his clothes, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see people all around you, crowding against you," the disciples answered. "And yet you ask, who touched me? There's people everywhere." But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace, and you'll be free from your suffering." I want to stop there and just look at this text just for a few minutes. Unintended healing occurred. It's kind of a weird phrase, isn't it? Pardon me?
On whose part? Unintended healing on whose part?
On Jesus' part. She was intending to get healed, correct. But Jesus didn't intend to heal her.
I know he was done without the Spirit involved.
Okay.
So, I think the question might have been rhetorical.
And he realized that the power had gone out from among you. I think you're right. I think he knew and was giving her the opportunity to fess up. So I think you're right. Is there a time when Jesus did healing without God's approval? How can we know that?
He was obedient in all things.
Jesus is obedient in all things, Hebrews chapter 2 tells us. And the Spirit what? It acts not on its own or his own initiative. His own initiative.
Thank you.
How do we know that?
Because they're one.
Yes, because the Holy Spirit, the Father, and the Son are one. Let's pause here for a few minutes and let's look at a couple of texts. First of all, let's look at Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, beginning in verse 38 through 41. John said to him, speaking to Jesus, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, And we tried to prevent them because he was not following us. Okay. Stop right there. Was somebody casting out demons?
Yes.
How was it accomplished?
The power of Satan.
By the power of Satan? He was, the person was doing the casting out of demons in the name, in the authority, in the power of Jesus. And we tried to prevent him because he's not one of us. Verse 39.
How do we know he didn't do it with the power of the Spirit?
What John said.
Where?
John said, he did it in your name. Okay. The Spirit has not come in the world yet.
How do we know? I mean, that phrase there doesn't hear out me that he did it by the power of the demon.
I didn't say he did power of demon.
Or,
he did it by in the name of Jesus.
Okay.
In other words, what I assume that means is as he cast out demons, he said, by the power of Jesus, the Messiah, I command you to come out. That's the way I assume that he worked.
All right.
Okay. And the disciples tried to stop him, or the apostles tried to stop him, because he was not one of the apostles. What was Jesus' answer to the apostles?
I don't think Satan can cast out Satan. That's according to Jesus.
You're right.
So, number one, this was done by the power of the Spirit.
Okay. I apologize.
I mean, and to me this just says, you don't know who people are, so if they're doing something, a good work in my name, and there's obviously some spiritual power there, they're on our side.
That's pretty much a compacting what Jesus said. This version says, and Jesus said, don't hinder him. For there is no one who will perform a miracle in my name and be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. For he who is not against us is for us. And whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because of your name as followers of Christ, truly I say to you, he will not lose his reward. Okay? The name. By the power, by the authority. We know that in Luke chapter 23 and verse 8, when Jesus was brought before Herod, Herod questioned him and prolonged the questioning of him, hoping for what?
To see a miracle.
To see a miracle. He had heard about him. He wanted to see him. Okay. Let's go ahead and look at a couple passages from the book of John. John chapter 6 and verse 2. John chapter 6, beginning in verse 2. A large crowd followed Jesus because they saw the signs that he was performing on those who were sick. Verse 26. And Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say unto you, you seek me, not because you saw signs, but because you are of the loaves and were filled. Oops. Yes, you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, that the Son of Man will give to you. For on him the Father God has his seal. Therefore they said to him, what shall we do so that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. What then shall you do for a sign so that we may see and believe you? What works do you perform? Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written, and he gave them bread out of heaven to eat. And Jesus said to them, truly, Truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. They said, Lord, always give us this bread. And Jesus said, I am the bread. Okay, so there was a wrestling, even at this time, as to miracles, their meaning, and their purpose in the whole event. In chapter 10, in verse 41, find an interesting thought here, in that many came to Jesus and were saying, while John performed no sign, yet everything John said about this man was true. Okay? He did no miracles. He preached. He baptized. He preached and he baptized. But he did no miracles. So the question is, can the Holy Spirit act on its own?
Yes.
Did I say yet again?
I said it again.
I'm sorry. Can the Holy Spirit, or does the Holy Spirit, act on his own volition? Well, we know that in John chapter 14 and verse 10, Jesus said, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak of my own initiative, but the Father, abiding in me, does his works. So Jesus, when Jesus spoke, it wasn't something off the shelf. It was God speaking through him. He spoke what he heard from the Father. He spoke to us. Chapter 14, we continue on as Jesus then proclaims verses 16 and following, that when he leaves, he's going to be sending a helper. That the helper is going to be a comforter. It is the Spirit of truth. That is the Spirit of truth, verse 17. Whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides in you and he will be in you. I'm not going to leave you orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but they will see you. Because I live, you will also live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Well, how do they know? How do they know that they are in the Father, just as Jesus is in the Father? That's the work of the Spirit. As we continue reading, there in 23, let's pick up there, 25, I'm sorry. These things I have spoken while abiding with you, but when the Helper of the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. What is his purpose? He's going to teach the apostles all things. He will bring to your remembrance all of what I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, but I give it to you. Do not let your heart be troubled. So what is the Holy Spirit's role? It is to bring remembrance. It is to comfort, to help them not to be troubled.
Teach all things. Is that what you meant? Teach all things.
Well, teach all things. Bring to the remembrance what Jesus has said. Let me just pick up there in verse 28. You heard all they said to you. I'm going to go away and I will come to you. If you love me, you will have rejoiced because I go to the Father and the Father is greater than I. Now, I have told you before it happens so that when it does happen, you may believe. I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of this world is coming and has nothing in me. But so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly what the Father has commanded me. So get up, let's go from here. In chapter 16, he picks up in about verse 5 and gives a little bit more of a description of the Holy Spirit. He says, but now I am going to him who sent me. And none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. But I will tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, verse 8. What's his job? When he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has already been judged. I have many more things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take care of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine, therefore I have said, he that takes of mine and will disclose it to you. So what is the Holy Spirit's purpose? To glorify Christ, to guide, to comfort, to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Well, why did I get off on that tangent? Well, that's probably a good question. There are many people that teach that the Holy Spirit empowers today, and that if you have enough faith, you can be healed. Question for you. Did Jesus heal anybody that did not already have faith in him?
Well, he restored life to people that couldn't have had faith. So I assume, you know, sick people flock to a healer hoping to be healed.
Yeah. I was thinking of one particular illustration. Yes, dead people could not believe. That's true. And yes, Jesus raised up Jairus' daughter.
The blind man, born blind.
John chapter 9, that's where I was headed. Because they were asking him. They were asking Jesus. Whose sin? Was it the blind man or was it his parents? What was Jesus' response in John chapter 9? Neither. It was for Jesus to be glorified. Did blind man believe? Blind man wasn't, I hate to say this, an object. He was a lesson. Later he learned of Jesus and believed. To the point that he was, what, removed from the synagogue? So, why do I bring that up? Because even today there are quote-unquote healing services that are published in the paper. There are healing services here in Raytown. Well, how does that relate to what Jesus did, either in John chapter 9 or here with Jairus' daughter, or how does that relate to life in general in the book?
The performing of miracles, raising the dead, healing the sick, once the apostles passed on, that power was no longer available.
That's good observation. Where would you show that in Scripture?
Mark 16:16-18. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover.
Okay. So we have the text in Mark chapter 16 that Sam is pointing out to us. And we have the statement that the purpose of the Holy Spirit to confirm the teaching was completed and ended with the passing away of the apostles.
I thought the apostles could lay hands on people and pass on certain gifts, but those people couldn't.
Yeah.
So it would go one more generation.
Yeah, I'm sorry. I said it wrong. You're right. Correct. So, how do we bring these texts together?
The text does pretty good in itself, I think.
Okay. Sam just brought Mark chapter 16 to our minds. So, let's take that text. Who is he speaking to? Mark chapter 16. I think you read verses 15 through 18, Sam?
Yes.
Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Who's he speaking to?
Verse 14, it says the apostles.
Verse 14, he is speaking of the apostles. Afterwards, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at the table, and he reapproached them for their unbelief and their hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who had seen him after he had risen. Now he's talking to the 11 and he says, get up and go. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He that is believed and is baptized shall be saved. Now is he talking about who is the ones that are being saved?
The hearers.
The hearers. Those that hear the message of the apostles. If they believe and are baptized, they shall be saved. But he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. These signs will accompany them that have believed. In my name, they will cast out demons and they will speak in new tongues. And they will pick up serpents, and if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Who's he talking about that's going to be able to do this?
People to whom spiritual gifts have been given.
Those to whom the spiritual gifts have been given. So, where do we look to see that the word has been confirmed?
The book of Acts.
Book of Acts. Such as Acts chapter 2, we see the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We see the speaking in tongues. We see the power of the Spirit at work confirming their message. So that in chapter 2, verse 38, when they finally are pricked in their hearts and they ask, what shall we do? Peter gives that response. Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins in the name of Jesus Christ. You receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So, not wanting to get into a 17-week study on those two thoughts, the empowering of the Spirit and the gift of the Spirit. What do we know about the gift of the Spirit?
It's given to every believer as a gift, Acts 5:31 or something like that.
What is the purpose of that gift? I'm thinking of Ephesians chapter 2.
He intercedes for us. He prays for us. He is our warranty, our guarantee of our salvation. He is our anointing.
Okay. He is our anointing. He is our proof of who we are. That the believers are in Christ, he is our proof. What did I miss, Ed? You said four and
no,
I was
there's,
at two.
There's a lot of things.
Yeah. He intercedes for us. He prays for us. He speaks the things in our heart that we can't come up with the words to say. So the Spirit's working today. How about the empowering? Where are you going to show that the Word's been confirmed and there's no need for the miracle of the Holy Spirit anymore?
In 1 Corinthians 13, in the 8th verse, it talks about love never failing, and it talks about where there's going to be prophecies, they'll fail. Where there's going to be tongues, there'll cease. Where there's knowledge, it'll vanish that we know in part. But that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away with. So there's a doing away, and although it doesn't mention the doing away of miracles, it does mention the doing away of these spiritual gifts. And so, I mean, you have to consider if the apostle says that these things are going to be done away with, and that we know in part, then you have to consider, well, if these are going away, what else is going away, and where do we find that? And I think that when the apostles and those they laid hands on passed away, the miracles went away. And the other stuff went away basically when the Bible was produced, written.
When the Word was complete. When was the Word complete? I'm thinking of a particular verse, and that's Jude 3 is what I'm thinking of. That Jude contended earnestly for the faith which once for all delivered. It's a done deal. There ain't nothing to be added to it.
Well, the book of Revelation was to be added after that.
The faith was complete. The faith is complete.
Yeah, but you talked about the writings. The writings were complete.
The writing itself, correct. The revelation of John, given to John, about 100.
Anywhere
from 93 to 100. So, does that answer the question of unintended healing?
I don't understand the
phrase. Don't understand the phrase. I guess the thought came to mind. Here Jesus is. He's walking through a crowd, and she touches his cloak, and she's healed. The Spirit does not work on His own initiative. He works only through the authority and with the what? Of God.
I don't think anything that Jesus did, that God purposed this, was accidental, unintended. I think this woman had faith that all she had to do was get there, and that was as close as she could get. But something put her there. Jesus knew that this was going to happen, and that she would be healed, and she would be. It also shows that, I mean, boy, if you can get in the presence of Jesus, you're a whole lot better off than any place else. But I don't think this was. I think this was done for a purpose. I don't think it was unintended or
right.
Anything like that.
The power that left Jesus was in accordance with the will of God. It wasn't an accident.
Yeah.
I agree. I use that phrase for the purpose of the discussion to generate the thought. You're right. He did nothing except obey the Father.
When you look at the healings that he did, everything, they were with different types of people. They were done purposefully, and there was nothing left to chance, as far as I can see.
Okay. I concur.
Why do you think it was unintentional?
I use that phrase because Jesus didn't plan to heal her. Rather, he's walking through the crowd, and he feels the power leaving. That's where I came up with the phrase unintentional.
You know, when in the days of the apostles, after Jesus ascended and the Holy Spirit had given, people could stand in their shadow and be healed. Now, was that unintended? No. That was the intent of the Spirit. If they could get napkins that Paul could touch and take them home to their loved ones and be healed, was that unintended? No, that was the plan of the Spirit, of God for that time.
For the purpose of what? Confirming the speaker. Proving who that person is.
Yeah.
That person is a spokesperson for God. And here's the proof.
Yeah.
I concur. Other questions? Comments? We'll leave Jairus' daughter. Oh, I'm sorry, Bill?
Hebrews says that in chapter 2, that God would bear witness with them, both by signs and wonders, various miracles, by the gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. Well, this was first confirmed by God, who Jesus was, and then later it was confirmed who the apostles were by the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the fact that they received the Holy Spirit in the measure that they did on the day of Pentecost. And that was done for the purpose of confirming the things that they were saying. Just as I think Jesus' miracles were done for the same reason, to confirm the things that he was saying and to help to make believers and bring people along to the fact that he was the Son of God. Now he certainly didn't convince all of them for sure. But I think that's the reason it was to glorify him and glorify the Father and the things that were done at that time and later on to confirm the apostles.
Anything else before we conclude tonight? Well, I hope that that exercise, looking at this passage of Scripture, has been helpful for you to wrestle with some of the thoughts that might come up as you're teaching God's Word. It's confirmed. It's all here. There's nothing like it. Just need to teach the Word. If there's no other comments, let's conclude with a word of prayer.